If this message is going to make any sense at all, we're going to have to start with one premise. That Jesus Christ, although he was born in Bethlehem, existed as the second person of the Trinity before there was such a thing as time. He has always existed. This is what we confessed in the Nicene Creed earlier. God of God, light of light, true God from true God, begotten, not made, of one being with the Father before anything was made. So if you want to understand anything about Jesus, you have to understand that while this human being with the name Jesus was born in Bethlehem a few thousand years ago, his beginnings didn't happen. He never really began. He existed before that. Now, starting with that premise, we then have to realize that it is he who was sinned against when the first sin was committed. Can you see that? Let's talk about that first human sin. Genesis chapter 3, beginning at the first verse. Now the serpent was more crafty than any beast of the field that the Lord God had made. And the serpent said to the woman, "Did God actually say that you cannot eat of any tree in the garden?" And the woman said to the serpent, "We may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden, but God said you should not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden, neither shall you touch it, lest you die." But the serpent said to the woman, "You will not surely die, for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." So the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise. So she took of its fruit and ate, and she also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loincloths. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man and said to him, "Where are you?" And the man said, "I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked and I hid myself." God said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten of the tree which I commanded you not to eat?" The man said, "The woman whom you gave to be with me, she gave me fruit of the tree and I ate." And then the Lord God said to the woman, "What is this that you have done?" The woman said, "The serpent deceived me and I ate." The Lord God said to the serpent, "Because you have done this, cursed are you above all livestock and above all beasts of the field. On your belly you shall go, and dust you shall eat all the days of your life. I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." To the woman God said, "I will surely multiply your pain in childbearing. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you." And to Adam God said, "Because you have listened to the voice of your wife, and have eaten of the tree of which I commanded you, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you. In pain you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you shall eat bread, till you return to the ground. For out of it you were taken, for you are dust, and to dust you shall return." Let's go to the Lord God in prayer. Father, in Sunday school we read of Jesus' betrayal in the garden, and we see it paralleling with how you, God, were betrayed in another garden. Teach us about your nature as opposed to ours as we look at this in Jesus' name. Amen. Two gardens, two betrayals. Each as painful as the other. and each as earth-shaking as the other. We see in both cases a real contrast. Man is ashamed, but God is assured. God knows what He's doing. Man is hiding. The Lord God called to the man and said to him, "Where are you?" And he said, "I heard the sound of you in the garden and I was afraid because I was naked and I hid myself." Now notice what happens in the Garden of Gethsemane. The soldiers come and it says, Jesus, knowing all that would happen to them, to him, came forward and said to them, "Whom do you seek?" Who took the initiative? God took the initiative both times. God went after man both times. Sin always hides. Sin always hides. I told you the story a while back, but it's such a great story. When we were in Israel, we were going to the Garden Tomb, and we were followed by a pickpocket. Our guide noticed it. Our guide said, "There's a pickpocket following us." And one lady in our tour group said, "Let's take his picture." We all stopped, turned around, raised our cameras. If he'd been fired from a cannon, he might have moved more slowly. He bolted. What does sin want to do? It sure doesn't want his picture taken. Darkness is where the enemy can work. What had happened at the Last Supper before? In John chapter 13, Jesus took a piece of bread, handed it to Judas, and in verse 30 it says, after receiving the piece of bread, Judas went out immediately, and it was night. Do you think John's giving us a time reference here? He might be, but I think he's referring to more than that. In an earlier sermon on this, I said Judas embraced the darkness. Sin embraces the darkness, and there is one cure for darkness. The light has come into the world, John wrote, and people loved darkness rather than the light because their deeds were evil. Paul writes to the Ephesians in 5:11, don't participate in the fruitless deeds of darkness, but rather expose them. Turn the lights on. Isn't it Martin Luther King who also said, darkness cannot fight darkness? There must be light. You must use light to fight darkness. Expose errors. Expose bold-faced lies. And something else to expose, because this fits in too, expose misunderstandings. Many people come to me saying the Bible says something they have clearly misunderstood. They have clearly, they may have gone to the BibleContradictions.com website where it lists all these horrible, horrible things the Bible says, and RottenBibleVerses.com. I don't know if there's any such thing as that, but believe me, if they don't have that name, they're out there. I see them all the time. And many times there's a simple misunderstanding. A simple reading of the context will open their eyes. And I've had a few atheists bring those to my attention. I show them the context. They say, "Oh, I didn't see that." Some of them are very honest. Not all of them. Some of them are very honest, though. But use tact. Use discretion. Give the benefit of the doubt that maybe they just haven't seen it. Use clarity. And use honesty. One of the hardest things for me to do sometimes, people have asked me about a particular thing in the Bible, and I have to say those three little words. I don't know. Sometimes I don't know. Sometimes I don't have an answer. That's not a reason to stop. It says, but I'll look. I will try to find you an answer. I will make an effort. Let's be ready for that. So be ready. The aim of our charge, Paul writes, to Timothy, 1 Timothy 1:5. The aim of our charge is love that issues from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. There's three good sermon points right there. A pure heart, a good conscience, sincere faith. There are people, some atheists, who are trying to rip the faith away from Christians. I don't think they can if you have a pure heart, a good conscience, and a sincere faith. Man is ashamed while God is assured. Jesus knew what was coming, and he walked right into it with full confidence. Now, in the Scripture, man dodged, but God declared. Man dodged, but God declared. One of my favorite lines in the story in Genesis is where God goes to the man and says, "What's going on?" And he says, "It's her fault." There's nothing new under the sun. The woman that you gave me. Now it's God's fault too. It's all your fault. You know, if you hadn't done this, we'd be fine. What did Jesus say? I am He. Looking for me, you got me. I'm not hiding. I know what I'm doing. I have no dodge. Jesus had said in Matthew 26, "Am I not to drink the cup the Father has given me? Am I not to drink the cup the Father has given me?" I could have called 12 legions of angels, but I'm drinking the cup the Father has given me. And we accept the consequences of God's will. And those consequences aren't always pleasant, but they're always better than His. My brother told me about his pastor. His pastor in Elkhorn. This pastor, when he came into the area, got a call from another church. I will leave the church unnamed. And they said, "We could use a guy like you. Would you be interested in candidating?" And he said, "Let's talk." They said, "We're offering you $90,000 a year." It's a large church. They could pay that. $90,000. Does that sound good? Budget committee, how does that sound? Okay. Jim's sinking in the West here. So, and they said, but there's just one thing, or actually a few things. We really want you to avoid some hot button issues. So don't talk about abortion. Don't talk about homosexuality. Don't talk about the list goes on. Suffice it to say that Pastor Kurt had the integrity to get up and walk out. If you take a stand, there's consequences. And now he's a lot like me, working a small church, bivocational. Could have $90,000 a year in his pocket, but he said, "I've got integrity and I've got the Lord." Folks, if you're going to take a stand for Jesus, there's going to be a cost. And if there isn't, then I've got bad news for you. As I've said here before, if you aren't being persecuted for Christ, it's either because we have Christianized the world or the world has paganized us. I can tell you where the smart money is. Man dodges, God declares. Man is ashamed, God is assured. But we see something else in the outcome. Man's disaster is God's deliverance. Man's disaster is God's deliverance. God says, "I will put hostility between you, the serpent, and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He will strike your head, and you will strike his heel." Now, how many of you know the neat Latin term for this verse? Any of you ever heard of it? It's called the Proto-Evangelium, the first gospel, the first good news. Adam had lost control of the situation. Now he was going to experience toil, suffering, pain, sweat, and death. But out of that disaster comes God's promise. There is hostility between the woman and the serpent, and between the serpent's seed and the woman's seed. Who is the seed of the woman? You read the Bible, you see everybody's the seed of the man. Who was the seed of the woman? Jesus Christ. Born of a woman, born under the law, not born of a man. No man was his father. The oldest Jewish interpretations, checking the oldest Jewish commentaries written before the time of Jesus take the serpent as a symbol of Satan, and this is the victory over Satan by King Messiah. That's what the Jews are writing. By the way, they were right. The serpent is Satan, and the one who destroys him in the head, King Messiah. Only King Messiah is able to turn disaster into deliverance. And how does he do it? He did it by taking the cup that the Father gave him. He did it by dying on the cross as Satan bruised his heel. But he rose from the dead, crushing Satan's head. And now Jesus walks among us, the risen Savior. He lives forever. And he walks into your life situation and asks you the same question. Whom do you seek? Do you seek someone to hear your prayers? I am He. Do you seek someone to heal your heart? I am He. Do you seek someone to change your life? I am He. Do you seek someone to forgive you for your sins? What's His answer? It is He and He alone who can take the disaster in your life and turn it into deliverance and bring the change that needs to happen. One of the things we may wonder about, why do we always talk about change? Why do we think God always has to change us? When you're perfect, you can stop changing. But that's why. I don't understand why God takes us down the road of change He sometimes takes us down. I have no answers. And one of the things I love telling my atheist friends, and I'll tell them again because some of them actually listen. Some of the atheist leaders claim that faith is being sure of everything, having all the answers, that being a Christian means you've got all the answers. All right, what do you think? If any of you have all the answers, I'm stepping down. Come on up. Because I ain't got them. I ain't got them. It's not having the answers. It's having the hand of the man who has the answers. And trusting that he knows what he's about. And believe me, 1,000 times I don't want to. I don't want to trust him. It looks like God dropped the ball on this one. God didn't drop the ball. He's just not playing my game. And He needs to change me. I need to trust Him. Whom do you seek? Do you seek to do it your way? Or do you seek the one who says, I am He?